Would you stand with me one more time as we pray? I know you love that, but we got to stand and pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that it truly is well with our soul, no matter what we face, because you died on the cross. You bore our shame in your own body. And Lord, by faith, we put our trust in you, knowing that our heart, that our eternity is secured because of what you did on the cross. And so, regardless of what we face in life, we can always say it is well with my soul. Lord, I pray today that you would fill me up with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would stir up unction and fire and truth as we learn to apply your word into the microscopic details of our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So, real quick, this is a series called No Perfect People Allowed. So if you are perfect, you can go ahead and leave. And if you're not, then what I would say is you might want to just kind of get a little closer to the edge of your seat today, if you're not perfect, because today's message is going to be of great encouragement to you from the Scriptures. Now I'm just going to ask, just real quick, Sam, if you can just turn me up just a little bit. I sang too much in the first service, and so now I'm sounding like a 75-year-old rock star, so it's not good. So we're in a series called No Perfect People Allowed, and the title for today is this: Grace Reaches Us in the Wreckage. Has anybody ever experienced wreckage in your life? Raise your hand if you have. Grace reaches us in our wreckage. So we're examining the life of King David. And King David, if you had to say one thing about him, is that he was a man after God's own heart. That's the scriptural, theological way that we describe David. He was a man after God's own heart. David was overlooked when Samuel came to Bethlehem to choose a king. And Jesse, David's dad, brought all the brothers except him. He was in the pasture, alone, unseen, forgotten, not even considered. And yet God saw David and anointed David as king over Israel. But it was 15 more years before he would ascend to the throne. And then David, as a 15-year-old young man, stepped onto the battlefield against incredible odds and fought for the glory of God and beat and killed Goliath, who symbolizes for us our enemy, Satan. And it was a miracle. And in that moment, we see that even though David was young and marginalized, that God used him in unbelievable ways. And so then he enters into the court of the king, of King Saul. He marries Saul's daughter. He is a hero in battle. And for no apparent reason except the fact that we know when you study scripture that King Saul was being tormented by demonic forces, Saul tries to kill David. David has to leave the palace, and he goes into the wilderness. He finds himself at the cave of Adullam. And there, he's with his friends, and King Saul's special forces encircled him. But as King Saul went into the cave, David had a moment when he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Because David understood something, that God is faithful. He never breaks his promise. And you can never fail in life by waiting on God. And even though David was unjustly persecuted, he did not return evil for evil. And so God protected him. And now we come to the story that is the most, besides maybe David and Goliath, the most famous Old Testament Bible story that we know of, where David has the most epic meltdown of maybe any other character in the Bible. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and we're going to explore these two chapters. My job is to make these two chapters come alive today. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your heart and your mind around today. Here's the big idea. God's grace repairs what our sin has destroyed. God's grace repairs what our sin has destroyed. Can anybody say amen to that? That is the hope of the gospel itself. And so we're going to be in 2 Samuel beginning in chapter 11 beginning in verse 1. And here's the point of this particular passage. Sin grows in the shadows. Sin grows in the shadows. So in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. Listen to this. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Sin grows in the shadows. So David was God's anointed king of his people, of his chosen people. And David was chosen by grace, forged in trial, known for his deep passion and dependence on God. People talk about who's the greatest songwriter of all time. King David's the greatest songwriter of all time. Nobody has ever expressed the range of human experiences through song like King David. But something shifted in his life in this moment in time. He's no longer in the wilderness. He's no longer in the cave of Adullam. No, he's in the palace, comfortable, secured, powerful, and isolated. So we're told that in the spring, when kings go off to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. Massive, massive point here. This detail is not historic trivia. It's a spiritual warning. David was not where he was supposed to be. David was supposed to be the spiritual and military leader of his people, but instead, he chose to abandon his responsibility for a self-indulgent time alone. This was literally dramatic to the men. I'm sure the men in the army are like, "What's going on here?" But he's the king. David handed off his calling, handed off his responsibility, and he stayed back when everybody stepped forward. You see, the fall of David did not begin with Bathsheba. It began with passivity. Passivity will destroy your life in ways that you cannot see. See, sin typically doesn't just come crashing down on us. It seeps in over time. It takes root when obedience is delayed. It takes root when our convictions fade and when our leadership turns into avoidance. Think about all the successes that David had. And now he's 50 years old. Everything looks secure. The kingdom is secured and dialed in. And he felt entitled to take a break from his responsibilities. I've heard people say, you know, I'm just going to kind of take a break from God for a while. That's like saying, I'm going to take a break from breathing air for a while. It's literally, I've heard people say this. I'm just going to kind of take a break from, you know, I'm like, I don't think you understand what you're saying. You don't need a break from God. You need a break from your selfishness, from your own propensity to blow up your life. And so one day, David rises from bed in the evening. He was a musician. Wait for it. Did they laugh at your jokes, Mac? They never laugh at mine either. He gets on the rooftop. He's strolling around, and he sees her, Bathsheba. And she's bathing in privacy in her home. She's not flaunting, but David was looking, and he kept looking. Instead of resisting, David started persisting. So he asks about this woman. And one of his servants gives him a warning shot. This should have struck him in the heart. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was not just any man. He was one of David's most loyal warriors. So this isn't just about lust. This is about betrayal. And still, David just keeps moving forward. He sends for her. He sleeps with her. And then silence until a shocking message arrives weeks later. I am pregnant. And this is the moment where everything breaks, where he goes down the rabbit hole. You see, David was entrusted with power, not to indulge himself, but to reflect the justice, mercy, and goodness of Yahweh. But in this moment, he uses his own power to serve himself. He forgets that the throne he sits on is not his own. It is God's throne. And when this happens, sin doesn't just distort behavior. It distorts your identity. Remember, David's a man after God's own heart. But now, David has convinced himself that he's above God's word, he's above the consequences, and that he's immune to correction. But God sees, and in love, he disciplines, not to destroy us, but to bring us back. I want to tell you something. This is how godly people fall. Not all at once, but slowly, quietly, through 100 small retreats from responsibility. Let me tell you something, First Baptist. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to cultivate your testimony. You are responsible to the Lord. And I want to say this. You are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. It's a heavy thing. But when we begin to ignore our responsibility and our privilege to represent Christ, sin begins to seep into our hearts. When we stop showing up in prayer, when we stop showing up in letting the Bible read us, if you're not enjoying your Bible, start letting the Bible read you rather than you just reading the Bible. When you let the Scriptures read you, you're going to be changed. When you stop showing up in community, sin begins to seep into your heart, in your life. We grow silent in our homes. We grow silent in our friendships. We grow silent in the places that God has called us to lead in. And some of us are there right now. You've pulled back. You've disengaged. You've gone quiet in your marriage. You've gone quiet in your thought life, in your calling, and you know it. In a sense, you're on the rooftop, drifting, isolated, vulnerable, and the enemy has you in his sights. Let me tell you. And others of you, you've gone further down the road. You've crossed lines. You're not confessing your sin. You're managing it. You're managing it. You're not repenting. You're covering things up. But the God who sees past all of that and still loves you. And you know what? He loves you too much to allow you to live in the shadows. You see, grace doesn't live in the shadows. It lives in the light. See, God brings sin into the light, not to shame us, but to restore us. David's sin did not erase God's love for him, but it did invite God's discipline in his life. And oh, it's going to be a painful discipline of grace that David has to walk through. Because God's grace doesn't live in the shadows. It waits for us in the light, and that's our hope, yes? You see, David's failure points to a better king. One who didn't stay behind when everybody else fought, but entered the battle himself as he left the glory of heaven to become a human being. One who did not ever take from the weak, but gave everything, including his life. One who did not walk a rooftop, but walked up the hill of Calvary onto a cross. See, Jesus is everything David wasn't in that moment. And he's the only one who can redeem us from the things that have caused the wreckage in our lives because of our sin. There's no life living in the shadows. You will not experience life in Christ living in the shadows, but there's grace in the light. And so God's grace repairs what our sin has destroyed. But sin grows in the shadows. Number two, sin can wreck you instantly. Sin can wreck you instantly. Let's look here at verse 6. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come home from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I would not do such a thing." That should have been David saying those things, yes? Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat amongst his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Sin can wreck you instantly. And this is what happens when sin is hidden in the shadows instead of being confessed. Bathsheba's message should have broken David, right? When he heard that, he should have broke. Instead, he pivots to deception. He calls Uriah back, not to honor him, but to use him. David hopes that Uriah will sleep with his wife and cover over the timeline of his sin. But Uriah won't do it. He has too much integrity. And even after days away, and after David gets him drunk, Uriah the Hittite's integrity still held. So he refuses to enjoy comfort while his brothers in the Ark of the Covenant are on the battlefield. He would not dishonor them. He would not dishonor the king or God. So right here, David has a moment. He can turn back. He can turn back and just confess, and it'll all be over with. He's got a final off-ramp from God. I mean, think about this. Uriah's loyalty should have brought David to his knees. But sin does not wait. Sin hardens our heart. It hardens our conscience. And it can escalate faster than you can possibly imagine. So David, in essence, writes a death sentence for Uriah the Hittite. He seals it, and he hands it to the very man that he's arranging to have murdered. Joab follows orders. He's placed in the front, Uriah, and then abandoned. He falls in battle, but with him, other soldiers fell too. David not only orchestrated the death of Uriah, but those men. More collateral damage. David isn't just covering sin now. He's orchestrating death. Think about this. He's known as a man after God's own heart. And yet, all of a sudden, in just a few days, he spiraled out of control. I mean, he commits adultery, he manipulates, he gets another man drunk, he abuses his authority, he commits premeditated murder, he becomes complicit in more deaths, and he betrays a warrior who would have gladly died for him. This is one of the fastest, most epic collapses in the Bible. And the reason why it connects with us is because we've either experienced that in our own lives, or we've seen it in the lives of other people. Why? Why did this happen to David? Because David refused to bring his sin into the light. We've all seen it. Spiritual leaders falling down one after another. You know, I came here from North Texas, from Dallas-Fort Worth area. In 2024, 10 megachurch pastors in North Texas fell, most from sexual immorality that was covered up. And people go, how can that happen? I mean, how could a person who apparently loved Christ and was mature in the faith, how could they go from preaching on Sunday to literally their whole lives blowing up and their marriage falls apart? How can that happen? I mean, one day they're preaching the truth. The next, they're exposed for addiction, abuse, infidelity or corruption. And people are left stunned in the records, but we see how this can happen from this true story. I want you to hear this. Sin doesn't stay still. It spreads. It multiplies. And when sin is left in the dark, it grows more powerful and more destructive. And not just like committing an act of sexual morality, but bitterness and past resentments and anger and lies, all these things have to be dealt with one day at a time, because when sin is left in the dark, you go down fast. Because you cannot manage your sin. You don't have the power to contain sin in your life. The more you try to contain it, the more it's going to dominate you. And it pushes until it wrecks everything you are trying to protect. And here's the thing about David. It didn't have to come to this. God gave David multiple chances to turn back. But instead of repenting, David kept trying to control the fallout, only multiplying the damage. And some of us are doing the same thing. You're trying to manage your sin, hoping it'll just fade into oblivion. It'll just go away. How do you know, Joel? Because I'm an expert at this. I'm an expert at sinning. Anybody else? You better raise your hand or God's going to like send a lightning bolt. I know many of you. You're definitely experts at sinning. I'll tell you this. If you're reticent to raise your hand about being an expert in sin, then you really need to take a look at your life. Because sin is the thing that we fight every day, don't we? Our fleshliness, our selfishness. And when we hide it, we're convinced that exposure of our sin would be the worst possible outcome. But it's not. The exposure of our sin is not the worst possible outcome. The worst thing is to keep it hidden, because the longer you remain in the dark, the easier it is to continue to lie, to continue to hurt people, to continue to destroy your testimony for Christ. And you don't even feel it happening. Do we see any level of restraint in David's fall here? He literally had no idea how fast he was plummeting into destruction. And some of it, you've been crushed by other people's collapse. I mean, one of the things I hear over and over again is, I went to church, but this stuff happened, and I haven't been in church for a while. Because you trusted some people in your church. They said they were, you know, teachers. They taught you. Maybe they led you to Christ. You followed them. And maybe they were on the right track, but somehow they got off on the wrong track. And now they're gone from your life, or worse, you can't even recognize that person anymore. This passage helps us understand what happens. Because sin is not a slip-up, it's a destroyer. It can literally, in just a few weeks, tear your life up and down. And when it's left alone in the dark, it doesn't just damage you. I've heard this so many times. You know, what I'm doing, it's not hurting anybody else. It's just me. And I just sit back and I go, you're deceived. You cannot contain the fallout of the hidden sin in your life any more than you could contain the radiation that comes from a fractured nuclear thing. Can't remember the word. Think about it. But you know what? Here's the good thing. David is not beyond God's grace. But that grace is going to come with some pain. God's going to tear up the shell that David created and built around himself, not to ruin him, but to rescue him. Because grace does not ignore sin. It exposes it, right? It wounds to heal. It saves what pride wants to destroy. And so sin can wreck you instantly. Number three, grace breaks into our mess. Aren't you glad for that? Anybody got a mess? Grace breaks into our mess. Second Samuel 12, 1 through 7. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Underline that. And if you're a person who likes to write in your Bible, just put God's grace right there. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Just hold on to that. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. God didn't wait for David to come to his senses. Aren't you glad for that? God loved David too much to let him live in the shadows. So he sent Nathan the prophet, not a stranger, but a trusted voice. And Nathan had seen the hand of God on David's life. And now he's sent by God to call David back to grace, to pull David out of the wreckage. And that confrontation, sharp, piercing, unforgettable, listen to this, was grace. Nathan didn't begin with an accusation. He tells a story about a rich man who takes the only lamb of a poor man to feed a guest. David burns with anger. This guy deserves to die. David says, you're that guy. And that moment shattered David's delusion and cracked his heart open. It was mercy in its most painful form. Let me just say something real quick. Now, I know you guys in Georgia don't think Texas is a part of the South. But, you know, Texas has manners. But I will tell you this. I was in Colorado last week. I'm glad to be home because people got manners here. I mean, people are pretty much nice. Now, there's a little bit of a problem with that, though, because that niceness that we cultivate in our community can transfer over into our Christian life to where we don't want to be unkind, so we don't speak the truth in love to other people. How many understand what I'm talking about? We're afraid that if we speak the truth to somebody else, we're going to be looked upon as not being nice. And that's cowardice. 1st Baptist Church, Newnan, has a problem. And I'm going to tell you what that problem is. We do not confront sin the right way here at 1st Baptist. We're scared of what people might think if we step into someone's life and we are the Nathan and we say, hey, listen, you're making a terrible mistake here. You got to stop. You hear somebody talking trash about somebody, you know, like Mitchell. Mitchell, stand up for a second, man. All right, Mitchell's about the nicest person in First Baptist Newnan. He's ranked number 3 as nicest person, okay? Sit down. And see how nice he is? He's like, okay. Yeah. And if I heard somebody talking trash about Mitchell, I wouldn't go, oh, okay, I understand how you feel, huh? Golly, okay. Hang up. Oh, that was horrible. No, I'd be like, stop. You need to stop right now. Have you shared this with Mitchell?
No.
Well, go share it with Mitchell. Well, I tried. Then I'll go with you. See, we can't, that kind of niceness is not what Nathan does. Grace is not plastic nice. Grace is loving, and grace has the courage to step into a broken situation and speak the truth so that person can be redeemed. Now, I'm not saying like, well, I don't like that person's jacket, so I'm going to go over there and do a little Matthew 18, right? Do y'all even know what Matthew 18 is? It's go to your brother if they sin against you, right? Go to them. Don't post a bunch of passive-aggressive stuff on social media. Don't send a bunch of, no, just go to that person, right? Are you with me now? You go to that person. But you don't go to that person if you just say, well, that person gets on my nerves, so I'm going to confront them about their personality. No. When you see somebody overtly sin, they're driving their life, and it's going towards the cliff, you've got to intervene. Yes? That's what Nathan's doing. That's what we're supposed to do. How can we be a church of grace if we're not helping each other pull each other out of the wreckage of sin? But we want to be nice, so we say nothing. No way. No way. And I want that for me. I got people in my life who will say, Joel, I think you're off here. And I don't, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to go Porky Pig on try to explain myself. No, I did not speak in tongues. There's no interpretation for that. I don't know. No. What I want to do is I want to own that. If there's any way that I can own it, to own it. Because I know this is for my good, right? So God brought Nathan into David's life not to punish him, but to rescue him. And that's the difference between David and Saul. Why didn't God take David's kingdom away from him? He took it from Saul. Why not David? Have you ever thought about that? It wasn't the scale of the sin. It was the softness of the heart. Saul blamed. David broke. Saul deflected. David repented. Saul justified. David confessed. And when he confessed, this is what he said. It's recorded in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Restore me to the joy of my salvation. David wasn't asking for a second chance. He was asking for new life. He used the word create that's used in Genesis chapter 1. He's saying, Lord, make something out of the nothing of my wreckage. See, David knew this was not anything he could repair. And that's what grace does. Listen, it doesn't ignore the truth. It drags it into the light. And it doesn't stop there. It meets us in our wreckage, in our pain, and begins to rebuild us from the inside out. You want to be transformed? You've got to go this way. There's no discipleship outside of this path. You'll never grow as a Christian until you take your sin out of the darkness, put it in the light, and let God's grace pull you to rescue. But God won't heal what we won't surrender. Grace does not flatter our ego or sugarcoat the brutal reality. It doesn't do that. Grace breaks through the lies we've built and calls us back to the truth so we can be set free. But you have to want a clean heart more than you want a clean image. Are you with me? You've got to want a clean heart before you want a clean image. David did not recover because he was strong. He recovered because he let the truth break him. And that's when God begins to work. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you broke before God? When's the last time you broke? God exposed your sin and you broke like David. I mean, you didn't just feel bad, you felt undone. When's the last time that you felt the weight of offending a holy God, not just the pain of consequences? That's where grace lives, because God loves a broken heart. God loves a broken heart. He revives those who are truly contrite, and he draws near to those who tremble at his word. And that kind of heart does not happen by accident. It's cultivated daily through confession, through worship, through prayer, through reading the scriptures and letting the scriptures read us. Yeah, grace quite often wounds before it heals. And that's what the cross teaches us, right? God doesn't forgive sin because our sin is small. He forgives because his mercy is greater than our darkest, most nasty failure. And grace will meet you in the wreckage of your life. I don't care if you've been addicted to drugs. I don't care if you've been married 14 times. I don't care if everybody in your family has abandoned you. If you come to God with a broken heart, he will accept you. We will accept you. But don't hide. The longer you stay in the dark, the more you're going to die on the inside. But God is coming for you. Because the same grace that reaches into the shadows, reaches into your shame, reaches into the parts of your story you've tried to bury, wants to pull you out of the darkness. Yeah, and it may hurt. But truth always does when it breaks through a lie. But that's how God heals us. You don't climb your way back to God. Well, man, I just got to get some stuff figured out before I come back to church and give my life to the Lord. I'm like, you're not getting it. You think you're climbing, you're descending. No, we come to the cross, where the ground at the cross is perfectly level. We're all the same. We're all the same. We all have the same need. And what do when we sin? Hey, you collapse into the merciful arms of God. And he says, I got this. And when you do, he does not condemn you. God does two things and only two things. He creates and redeems. And I promise you this, the Lord will restore what the locusts have eaten in your life. God's grace repairs what our sin has destroyed. I'm going to ask you to stand and just close your eyes for a moment, quietly. I'm going to ask you a question. Just silence in the room for a moment with the music playing. Just close your eyes for a second. When's the last time you let God break you? You say, Joe, it's been a while. Just raise your hand. It's been a while since I've let God break me. Just raise it up. Be like David. Let the truth, even though it may hurt, pull you from the darkness into light. In a second, we're going to have a time where you can come down and pray. I just want to tell you something. Don't wait to break later when you can be healed today. Don't blow off God's redeeming love when you can experience it today. I'm going to come down. We're going to have some of our deacons come down right now. If you need someone to pray with, or you want to turn this front part of our room into an altar and just pray, you come. Lord, I pray right now that we would respond, that we would not allow fear or pride to stop us from receiving breakthrough and redemption. I pray this in your name.